Well, if you happen to be listening to this podcast on the actual day that I'm posting it, then you already know perfectly well that today is leap day. That day that happens every 4 years, that we receive the four quarters of days in each Julian year leading up to this, and it thus becomes one bonus day that we actually get to possess. Let me say it again. One bonus day. Not just the Monday of this particular week, not just leap day, woohoo. I'm talking about an extra day of this year of your life where you get to know Jesus and make him known. A day that, how about I put this in front of you? I think we should abandon to his purposes to see what he might just do. A day that has every potential to be gloriously memorable. Like, remember that leap day back in 2016 when blank happened? And one quick caveat, if you happen to be catching this message not on leap day, that's totally fine. Everything I'm about to say is still going to be perfectly applicable, so don't worry. But what I want to do today in this particular podcast that we did last night at Shove Chapel is to look at a psalm that starts out kind of normal as psalms go, pretty classic psalm writing David, but then all of a sudden, it's like the heavens open up and David is able to see everything that you and I now know to be true because of the resurrection, everything that is so gloriously ours because he is alive and he's living in us. I want David's words and his prophetic insight to lead the way for us in enjoying not just a typical leap day this year, but what I'm going to call a leap for joy day. Does that sound all right? Let's do that. Okay, so beginning in Psalm 16, verse 1, David just starts writing, and honestly, in my opinion, this is probably terrible to say this out loud, but it's all proceeding fairly straightforwardly. I don't actually think the first four verses of Psalm 16 are the best and most exciting of the Psalms. Let me read them to you. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. But right then, at the end of what we call verse 4, it's as if something happens inside King David, as if a door starts to crack open in his mind and spirit that allows him to see the full splendor of the redemptive plan. Just listen, sentence by sentence, as his tone grows more ecstatic, more visionary, more prophetic of all the glorious goodness that Jesus is going to bring. So starting in verse 5, I'll read it all the way to the end. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Isn't that great? All right, so let's take a step back now. Let's look and really grasp the glory of all that David here has written for us. Let's go back to verse 5 and work all the way up to the end. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. Today, waking up, when you woke up to this, your bonus day of life, you were rising as one whose eternal inheritance was secure, assured, guaranteed, and in fact, already fully accomplished. You have nothing to fear in death and, in your day-to-day, really just his joy to pursue. For consider how David is instructing us that we're really meant to live our life. He said, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. So often, you and I think we run around just like the world around us, unsure of what to be about exactly, either doing infinitely too much or probably tragically too little, because we have no idea what he has assigned to us each day, to our, quote, portion for each day. Imagine if you were sitting with me and I was kind of describing and holding up my hand so as to show it to you. Imagine if I had a beautiful, perfectly smooth cheesecake. It was just like from the best bakery in town. And And yet you were someone who really had no concept of your portion. And so you chopped all into it. You cut into it. You stressed yourself out. You were totally unsatisfied with these little grasping bites that you got. And by the way, you ruined my cheesecake. Instead, what if you let me, with the most beautiful sterling silver sharp-edged knife, slice out a perfect slice for you? And then you got to sit by yourself and savor every single bite of it. My friends, that is the joy of living each day of our assigned portion, of only doing what is asked of us in His economy. Now, that's our portion. And then the cup? Well, David so famously also tells us what's possible as it pertains to what he later calls the cup of salvation. Can't you hear it in your head when you think of David and a cup? Those words from Psalm 23, "My cup overflows." Yeah, that's right. When it comes to your experience of the life and salvation of your Lord, your cup is meant to be overbrimming and brimming over. That is what the Lord has actually assigned to you. It's yours. Let's go on. "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." Do you ever stop to think that the placement and present circumstances of your life are precisely where He wants and needs you to be right now? The boundary lines of today are the boundary lines that hem in your present experience of your eternal salvation. To which you might say to me, "But, you know, not everything about my current situation, my now, is necessarily what I would call pleasant places." But I would say to you, the one who guarantees your delightful inheritance is the same one who presently is so trustworthy, so worthy of your trust, no matter what. In fact, look back in your life. Remember where you've been. The boundary lines of your past, aren't they swallowed up now by the tastes of your inheritance that you've come to enjoy along the way? In other words, gaining Jesus, nothing has been lost. "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Isn't it incredible that King David, the apple of God's eye, the man after God's own heart, had a less privileged position before God than you do? David dreamed of having what you have. In fact, listen again to how he describes the location of his experience of the presence right there. He says, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." To David, the counsel of the Lord and instruction of his heart have an external quality that, yes, of course, has led his life, leads his life, even, as he says, into the night. He is actually almost unique in the entirety of the Old Testament, just for that proximity that he does enjoy to the heart of the Lord. And yet, again, listen to where God is for David. He continues, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Did you realize that David's nearly unwavering steadfastness in the Lord was grounded in the Lord being, quote, before him and at his right hand? My brothers and sisters, our permanent steadfastness may be found in the fact, yes, the fact, that that same Lord now lives in us and is Himself at the right hand of the Father on your behalf. You are presently today listening to this podcast nearer to God than King David got to be. And would you look at how David lived with his external experience of the Godhead? Imagine what's possible when you and I have him living internally. "Therefore," oh yes, therefore, he goes on, "my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay." My friends, the resurrection of Jesus should be the bottom line for everything about us, the lens through which we view every aspect of our lives. Our gladness, as he says, our rejoicing, our security, our trust were all born the very moment Jesus walked out of the tomb. Everything we do must answer to the resurrection. The scale of our expectation should measure itself against a Savior who was dead and is now forever alive. The last time there was ever a possibility of a follower of his feeling, quote, abandoned, was when Jesus closed his eyes in death in the Father's full view. Do you recognize this? The Father's next action after that has been his next action ever since. Are you afraid today? The resurrection. Are you anxious for your future? The resurrection. Is God trustworthy? The resurrection. Is joy possible in your darkest hour? Yeah, the resurrection. Let's go on. You have made known to me the path of life. Yes, indeed. The path of life, by the way, has a name. He is called the Way, and his name is Jesus. In fact, listen, kind of maybe even close your eyes for this. Listen to the hopeful, watchful reverence with which so many of the Old Testament writers address that way that was to come. Here they come. 2 Samuel 22. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? 1 Kings 8. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. Psalm 5. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Psalm 86. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isaiah 26, the path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Isaiah 30, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Isaiah 43, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You see, Jesus was the hope of the Old Testament saints, that path of life to which David had tuned his eyes. And that path, that way, that eternal hope and direction, it now lives in you. Yes, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Yes, indeed. The fullness of joy that you and I experience, the fullness of joy that is already actually ours, it's not some up and down joy that ebbs and flows like the tides of the sea. As Jesus said to his friends the night before the cross, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Don't you know? You have Jesus's joy in your chest right now. No wonder David says, you will fill me with joy in your presence. And in fact, let's talk a bit about that last part, joy in your presence. The actual Hebrew word that David uses there is almost more personal even than presence. It denotes actual experience of, are you ready for this? The face of God. And wow, is that Jesus? Listen to the reality from the New Testament of the nearness of his face to us. This is from Luke 1. Then Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking like a prophet, said, blessings on the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has turned his face toward his people and has set them free. And he has raised up for us a standard of salvation in whose? His servant David's house. Luke 7. And the dead man from Nain sat up and he began to talk, and Jesus handed him to his mother. Everybody present was awestruck, and they praised God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has turned his face toward his people. 2 Corinthians 4. For it is Christ Jesus the Lord whom we preach, not ourselves. We are all men's servants for his sake. God, who first ordered light to shine in darkness, has flooded our hearts with his light. We now can enlighten men only because we give them knowledge of the glory of God as we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, Let's settle for no intimacy less intimate than face-to-faceness. Today, if he is feeling distant to you, don't settle for that. He is much, much nearer than that. So yes, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Yes, indeed. And what a lineup, huh? There's the Father. See him there. He's sitting all powerfully, magnificent on his throne. At his right hand is sitting Jesus as a man, as that glorious bearer of the post-resurrection life and body. And then next to him, at his right hand, that's you. Not only saved and set free, not just barely skating by with heaven someday when you die. No, you sit at his right hand and you reap what? Eternal pleasures. That's your new birthright. My brothers and sisters, every day of your life with Jesus should be an experiment in experiencing his eternal pleasures. We literally walk around through life entirely expectant of trials, stresses, and hardships and anxieties, and yet he is saying to us, sit down right here next to me. The world, yes, it's going to have troubles for us. Jesus, by the way, though, has eternal pleasure. The world is going to tell you that you are worth, I don't know, $36,000 a year plus benefits, or $50,000, or $100,000, or $200,000. I don't care. Jesus has said you are worth his life. Now come get his eternal pleasure. Ah, I hope that this has just filled your heart with joy for today, because I want us to be relentless seekers after the pleasures that are to be had at his right hand. I want us to enjoy all that is ours and nothing less. I really believe that we may leap for joy today because of all that is ours already. In fact, the lost world today needs to see you leaping for joy because of all you actually possess and enjoy already in Jesus. My friends, let's live that way. Let's live Psalm 16, 5 through 11, because it is our reality. Thank you so much for listening. Have a wonderful leap day.